So we've been going through our dream statements this last month or two, and so we're going to wrap up kind of on this series, and then next week, of course, will be our Easter service. Just a reminder, our vision statement, bridging community in Christ to bring hope, wholeness, and abundant life. We talked about connect, if you'll put that up, you remember, authentic inclusion. And so I love that picture. I like to make a poster and hang it around the church, because if God could do that, God could do anything, right? Amen. Connect. We dream of a church where healthy fellowship is an invitation to develop genuine and rewarding friendships. Then we talked about worship. We will worship the Lord. It is a decision. How many know that? You have to choose to do it. We dream of a church where worship is a powerful experience, leading to a contagious expression of freedom and intimacy in the Spirit. Grow. We talked about keeping the home fires burning. And so we dream of a church where discipleship is a strategic cycle of mentoring, resulting in leadership development and evangelism. In the last couple weeks, we've been talking about serve. The call to serve that only you can answer. The call is there, but it is your responsibility to respond. We dream of a church where the call to serve is an exciting opportunity for selfless obedience to fulfill God's purpose. And so today we're talking about go. And the message today is bigger ambitions than a backyard garden. Hallelujah. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. And we have a scripture to back that up here today. So go. We dream of a church where evangelism is consistently taught with passion and practice in an intentional, fun, and life-changing way. And so that's where we're going today. So another way of saying the Great Commission is evangelism. And so God has called each one of us to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, you're familiar with that scripture. You can quote it, and we know that this is a ripple effect that begins in our Jerusalem, goes to our Judea, goes to our Samarias, and then to all the nations of the world. And so we can see that within our own church. We have people that go to New York City. Some are going here in a month. They're going up to New York City. And we have had outreaches to Pittsburgh. We've had missionaries in Romania, in Trinidad. And so we also have somebody who likes to go to the Dominican Republic. So these are just some of the things that we're seeing that they're actually happening on a smaller scale, but we'd like to see them happen on a bigger scale as you catch the vision of missions for yourself. So some of you will not go very far from home, as I mentioned earlier today, while others will travel around the world. In Matthew 28:19, I quoted this a couple of weeks ago, and if you recall, I stated that the command to go really means as you are going. So it doesn't matter if you're going near or far, it's that we are called to be witnesses no matter where we find ourselves. So even if we're not going far, we still need to understand God's big picture of reaching the world. And again, remind you, next month is our month of missions, and so I encourage you, please come on out and be part of what we're doing. So we need to comprehend this morning the bigger picture of God's ambition. The Great Commission is God's ambition. If you don't know it, God has bigger ambitions than we have. In Deuteronomy, God told his people that he was leading them into a different reality. And I hope today that you realize that we are moving forward, we're moving in a direction, maybe not different from where you've been in the past, but we are emphasizing certain things that we would like to see. They are our dream statements. These are the things that we want to see happen within our church. They are there probably on a small scale, but we want to see them on a big scale. We want 100% of those that are attending the church to be involved in the dream, participating in what God has in store for us as a church. So he was taking them to a land where the harvest would be so much larger than just their pathetic little vegetable gardens in their backyard. This morning, God wants to take us beyond the four walls of our church and into his reality. His reality is what? The world. Amen. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to begin there, verse 1. This is out of the New Living Translations, if you're trying to find it on your phone. It says, "You must love the Lord your God and always obey his requirements, decrees, regulations, and commands." That about covers everything, doesn't it? "Keep in mind that I am not talking now to your children who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord your God or seen his greatness and his strong hand and powerful arm. They didn't see the miraculous signs and wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and all his land. They didn't see what the Lord did to the armies of Egypt and to their horses and chariots, how he drowned them in the Red Sea as they were chasing you. He destroyed them, and they have not recovered to this very day. Your children didn't see how the Lord cared for you in the wilderness until you arrived here. They didn't see what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and the descendants of Reuben when the earth opened its mouth in the Israelite camp and swallowed them along with their households, tents, and every living thing that belonged to them." But then he changes here in verse 7, "But you have seen the Lord perform all these mighty deeds with your own eyes." Let me just state this here this morning as we're reading this. You know, we have a vision of what we want to see our church experience, and most of us have experienced it in the past. And so we have that same vision we want to see happen again. But I'm telling you today, we have a new generation that has not seen the miraculous hand of God working. So we need to bring up a generation. We are praying, we are dreaming, we have a vision, we have core values, because what we want to see God move again. We want this generation to see God moving, working in them, working in others. We want them to experience God. We want them to see it for themselves. They don't want to just hear the stories. They want to experience the story. And so keep that in mind as we're moving forward here in our vision process. Verse 8, "Therefore, be careful to obey every command I am giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land you are about to enter. If you obey, you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors to you, to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land you are about to enter and take over is not like the land of Egypt, for which you come," and this is where my message is coming from, "where you planted your seed and made irrigation ditches with your foot as in a vegetable garden. Rather, the land you will soon take over is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain, a land that the Lord your God cares for. He watches over it through each season of the year." Verse 13, another condition. "If you carefully obey the commands I am giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he will send the rains in their proper seasons, the early and late rains, so you can bring in your harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil. He will give you lush pasture land for the livestock, and you yourselves will have all you want to eat." Father, we just pray over your word today. We pray your blessing. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would have us to hear this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right. Most of us know what it means to plant something. All of us, at one time in our life, even as a kid, maybe that was the last time you did it, flowers, vegetables, a bush, a tree. We know what it is, right, to plant something. In the eastern part of the United States, it's kind of a little easier. You just make a hole, you put a seed in, and you cover it up, and God waters it, and it grows. When we are out west, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit more arid. It's a little bit more like the Middle East, that if you dig a hole, put a seed in, cover up, it's not necessarily going to grow. The soil is more sandy, and it doesn't rain as much. So if you're here in the east, God loves you more than he does those out west. Hallelujah. Amen. We're still believing Nevada is going to be the new West Coast. Amen. We go. We'll move on. All right. So God gave us an illustration in this text here in Deuteronomy, right? And it's showing us his ambition. They were slaves in Egypt, and he says, "I don't want you to stay there. I have something better in store for you. And if you obey me, woo, it's going to be a lot better than what you have experienced." Realize that they have been in Israel, or Egypt for 400 years, and it is the only thing they know. So keep that in mind as I kind of want to draw a picture in your mind. Picture a little humble Israelite slave coming home from work. He has been building something that Pharaoh has a project for, and so he has labored all day, and he is very, very tired. He comes home. He drags himself home, and he looks out in his backyard and said, well, it's time to plant. And so what he does, he looks at his little plot of land, and he says, I'm going to plant a garden. And so he does. How does he do it? Basically, he takes his foot, according to the scripture, and just draws a line in the sand. And he plants some seed. And if you've ever been out west and you want to have a garden, what you do is you kind of mound it up. Because on each side of that mound, you also get your foot and you build a little irrigation ditch. Because if you just sprinkle it with a hose, guess what? It's not good enough because it evaporates in a very short period of time. You have to water deep. So this individual, he plants some seeds, covers it up with a mound of earth. He makes his little trenches on both sides of the mound, and he waters it through irrigation. That's his life. That's all they've known for about 400 years. So God comes along and says, I have a greater plan than this. I have something better in store for you. God wanted to lead his people into the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. That doesn't make much sense to us, but what he's saying is, the promised land compared to here is a little bit of a touch of heaven. It's a lot better than here. It is kind of like the Garden of Eden. This is what God is promising them. You see, God's ambition is the world. Our ambition is chapel. And most of these things that we have written on the wall are kind of for our benefit. But what we're trying to do is try to grow your understanding here today that this is just the beginning of what God wants to do. This is just scratching the surface of the depth of where he wants us to go as a church. So God wanted to take his people to a land where the harvest would be so much greater than a little vegetable garden. God took a people bound in slavery and placed them in the center of great civilizations in Canaan land. God wanted to give them a land and a platform that would yield a bountiful harvest. We read in there that he said, I want you to go and destroy. But if you read in Deuteronomy, right around where this scripture is, he said, I want you to go and make a treaty with them. And if they surrender, they become your servants. But if they don't want to become your servants, you wipe them out. So he wanted a platform because God wanted to reach the people of Canaan. Do you understand that here today? God's not into just knocking people off. They had an opportunity to serve God, but they chose not to. So as we look at this, God wanted to give them a land and a platform that would yield a bountiful harvest. He wanted to bless them and increase them, this is the Israelites, so that all the nations of the world would sit up and notice. He wanted these other nations to see his people and desire what they had. And we see the pinnacle of this happening in the reign of David and Solomon. People came from all over the world to worship God at the temple. It was the pinnacle. That was God's purpose for Israel. Family inheritances are great. How many know that? They're wonderful. It is nice to be able to pass on to our children maybe the farm, maybe our house, our properties. It's nice to pass on financial blessings to them. It's nice to pass on them even a spiritual heritage. But God wants to bless us beyond our family lineage to reach the world. Folks, let me just say this. Churches have become inbred. And if we're not going to look at the white harvest out beyond the four walls of our church, folks, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Dick Brogden said this. He's a missionary, and he is the co-founder of the Live Dead movement. And that's a missionary movement that you live for God and you die to self. Okay, basically that's what it's about. And this is what he says. He said, the Lord has so much more for his people than just live, work to provide for families in order to raise godly children, so that they can live, work to provide for their families in order to raise godly grandchildren, so that they can live, work, provide, raise godly great-grandchildren, and so on until Jesus comes. He goes on and says, what kind of small-minded and numbing cycle is that? Yet it is the ambition of so many of God's people. We don't look beyond that. God has bigger ambitions for us. God wants us to live our lives out for his glory in such a way that will impact the peoples of the world. And that's what we've done. We've come very comfortable. We're taking care of our own. We want our kids to be taken care of. God told Israel if they were obedient, and he would bless them and give them so much more than just small vegetable gardens that they had in Egypt. He was promising them so much more. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And remember, God's commandments are always accompanied by his blessings. That if you do this, if you obey me, if you do what I ask, then this is what I will do for you. And sometimes we shake our heads and we look at other people being blessed and we say, why not me? Maybe it may be an obedience issue. Maybe you're not in the center of God's will. Maybe you haven't been responding to the call that he's placed upon your life. Folks, I can testify here today that as we obeyed God, we were in some tight places and places that people wouldn't want to go because nobody wanted to go there. We were pastors there, but guess what? We were obedient, and we never, ever did without. God was always faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. You just thought that was in the New Testament, didn't you? And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Verse 10. The Lord your God will soon bring you into a land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities. Look what it says. That you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods that you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from the slavery in the land of Egypt. When we obey God, what's he do? He provides. He blesses. They were going into a land where they didn't have to make little gardens anymore. They were going into the land where God would bring the rain. Like living here in the East, you plant it, I'll water it, and it will grow. That's good preaching. All right. Moses instructed the children of Israel if they obeyed God's commands, it would go well with them and their children. God's ambition for us is beneficial to us in every capacity. Obedience is the pathway to blessing. Because if we're going to try to find our life, what do? We lose it. And when we lose our life, like the live dead thing, we find it. We're so busy pursuing something that we can say, look, this is what we're doing to grow our church. God says, hey, do what I ask you to do. I will bless the church. Do you have that video clip ready to go? I just want to show this. All right, yeah. Yeah. I didn't know you were going to be that quick. I thought I was going to have to wait a minute. All right. This is Ron Jones, our missionary to Ukraine. and I asked him to kind of share a little bit a testimony of where his path took him from his Egypt into God's promised land.
Well, good morning, Chapel on the Hill. This is Ron Jones, the Sons of God missionary to Ukraine. And I've been at the church there before. Glad to greet you again today. I wanted to share with you just a brief story about how God called our family to the mission field. We were business owners. I've always been trained in business, grew up in an entrepreneurial family. And God had given us a great successful business in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It was a plumbing company. And we sensed in 2012 that God says, hey, I want you to go to the mission field. And I said, God, you know, why? I have a successful business. I have 5 young children at home. My wife, because of your blessings, my wife stays home with the children. We earn very good money. But God had greater things in mind. God had a greater purpose and a call, and I gave him all kind of reasons. I said, God, do you know how much money I have to raise for a missionary budget to put our family of 7 on the mission field? I said, God, it's almost impossible, but how? But God began to put those things in place. Every barrier I brought up, he quickly was able to resolve, found a buyer for our business, got us approved as missionary service. Even with a family of 5, we were able to raise our budget in a little more than a year and 3 or 4 months. And we went to the nations. We first went to Cairo, Egypt. Then we went to Muscat, Oman. And then recently we've been in Kyiv, Ukraine until we were evacuated out of Kyiv. But God had some wonderful plans in mind for me, and I thought of everything I could give him a reason why not. But God said no, he had a purpose for me. And now I can see just the great things he's accomplished. And I don't ever regret the day that we sold that business or made that transition and dedicated this our lives to this call. So I hope to encourage you today to step out and to move ahead into what God is calling you to do. God bless.
That is an awesome testimony of what we're talking about here. God wanted to take Israelites out of Egypt, from planting their little gardens to a land flowing with milk and honey. And as you heard Ron say, he did not have any regrets in the decision that they made. There is no way he was going to go back to his backyard garden, because God had taken him to a greater place than he'd ever experienced in his life. So every time Israel lost sight of God's ambition, they wanted to go back to their backyard garden. How many know that? And to join the testimony of what he said there with 7 of them and their family, our former district missions director, he was like, I don't know what they're thinking about. To raise a budget for that size of a family, he said, is an incredible endeavor. And I was kind of surprised, because he's very missions minded. And but you heard here, you know, everything that he threw up as a roadblock, God knocked down. Because if God calls you, he will get you where he called you. Amen. If we will obey. And as I said, you know, Israel, when they came up against some things, they always looked back. Look at Numbers 11. We'll read that together here. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. I don't know if you've ever read about the trip they had for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, but it wasn't pretty. And they complained the whole trip. They did. And verse 4 says, the rabble, some of your Bible says the foreign rabble. You need to realize that the Israelites, the Jews, weren't the only ones that came out of Egypt. But there were many other nations that were captives also there. They came with them. And there was Egyptians who saw the hand of God working. They came out. And so we're talking about just the Jews here. We're talking about other nationalities as well. But I don't want to exclude the rabble and say it was their fault, when they're the ones, we know the Israelites complained quite a bit. The rabble with them began to crave other food because they were eating manna. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And look at this. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They're talking about their gardens. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And all they could think about was these little gardens. This is what we want. This is what we miss. We wish we could go back there. And at one point, they even appointed a leader to take them back. Isn't that crazy? But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. I hate to tell you, probably most of us would complain too if we had manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, and manna for supper. Right? We would have probably been in the same boat. But folks, we all seem to want to go back to a former time the way they used to be. Folks, there's not a time in my life that I would like to return to. I like where God has me. I like what God's doing. I'm excited what God's going to do. I don't want to go back in time. I want to see what God has for us tomorrow and the next day and the next. One of the things I've seen through the years, one of the biggest temptations for people not fulfilling the will of God is people, family. I am proud of you, those who have had family go to the mission field, and you release them. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39 says this, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Folks, probably one of the biggest hindrances for people responding to the call of God is family members. I've witnessed it in our own family. As parents and grandparents said, you're not taking our kids and grandkids there. You're not going there. And they put up a fight. Folks, there's no greater hindrance to those that are close to us. They should be our cheerleaders, because as believers today, I think it would be an honor for our kids to be called to serve God in some capacity. That would be probably the one is, I'm still waiting for that call. When I see my daughters involved in a church somewhere or called to do something for the Lord, to me, that's it. That's it. And that's what we're talking about here. God's plan has been consistent from the very beginning, starting in the garden when he told them to go forth and multiply. That's what we are called to do. God does not get weary of calling his children to a higher ambition to link our vision to his, a vision that sees a harvest from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God loves the world just as much as he loves you. The greatest gift we can give our children is not a comfortable life. The greatest inheritance is to give our children their Heavenly Father's missionary heart. We have traded adventure for tradition. Serving God should be fun. It should be exciting. And we've watered it down to some form of tradition where it's, oh, isn't he done preaching yet? I paraphrase Dick Brogdon's a line that he said, God will be much more glorified if we raise up every generation to fluently proclaim Christ to all people than if we teach them to live an indulgent, visionless, backyard garden kind of life. Go. This is our dream. We dream of a church where evangelism is consistently taught with passion and practice in an intentional, fun, and life-changing way. And all of nature reproduction does not have to be taught. Put a boy and girl together as they grow. You don't have to tell them how to do it. Our world has thought we need health class, we need sex education, folks, we don't need to be taught. It's in our DNA. You don't have to teach animals to reproduce. They reproduce. You don't have to teach people how to reproduce. They reproduce. Trust me. But nowadays we see a different story because they're taught something different, right? So maybe we need to teach them. But I was thinking as I was writing this kind of these notes down, maybe the world is basically a reflection of the church. Because we have reproduction issues. We are not multiplying. Folks, we're called to multiply. As a church, we are going to intentionally encourage and teach evangelism. We're going to teach people to go. I left my backyard garden when I was 18. I graduated on June 14th, 1982, and on June 15th, 1982, I was in a different state heading to what God had called me to do. And along the way, I picked up some baggage on the way, a wife, two kids. We are still pursuing God. Amen. I haven't looked back. I haven't turned back. And we are serving God. Let me remind you once again, Matthew 28, 19, if you'll head to the piano. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go. As you are going, we are called to make disciples. So we dream of a church where evangelism is consistently taught with passion and practiced in an intentional, fun, and life-changing way. We often heard it can't be taught, must be caught. Can't be taught, must be caught. The truth is, we need to do a little bit of both, right? We can't teach passion. We can teach principles. We can teach some things of how to do it. But the passion is something you must catch for yourself. And that's the one of the purposes of our vision, is to help you catch the passion, that we're not just sit here on Sunday mornings bored to death for 2 hours and then go out. We want you to be part of it, part of what God's doing. Practice speaks of intentionality. And so we need to be intentional as we go out and witness. And we do it by practice. We have been trying to get you to practice connecting, just talking to one another on a Sunday morning as you come in, or in a Tuesday evening service. Some of you aren't very good at it. That's where practice comes in. We need to practice doing it. We need to practice listening. We need to practice praying with people. We need to practice witnessing and preaching to people. It takes practice. But we have to be intentional in doing that. For some of us, it's not natural. We're not PR people. We're not people. We like to talk to people, but we don't like to preach at people. But guess what? It comes with time, comes with practice. Evangelism should be fun. This has been our joke for a year. Because when we said this statement, an individual from another group said, it shouldn't be fun. Because when you say fun, it brings up other sinful things. I won't even tell you what the guy said. But it's been our joke. The truth is, if you're not having fun doing it, then you're doing it wrong. It should be fun to minister. I mean, we base it all on the results, but let's have fun doing it, whether we see the results or not. I believe he's a God of fun. I believe there was times that as they were walking, he stepped on the back of Peter's sandal. Can you picture a Jesus like that? How do you picture your Jesus? Evangelism should be fun, and it should be life-changing. We should have creative and fresh approaches. Something that fits your style, who you are, your personality. You don't have to do it my way. And I probably couldn't do it your way. But be creative. Make it personal. Make it fresh. Shock the world that, hey, you present Jesus in a way they've never seen before. Maybe we're not catching any fish because we're using the same bait. Maybe we need to switch it up a little bit. And that's maybe why he called you. Because you have a fresh perspective, a fresh strategy, a fresh way of doing it that will get them to stop and think and say, hey, I see what you're saying. Bigger ambitions than a backyard garden. Folks, we want you to look beyond the backyard, beyond our church, what we're doing here. What he has in store, I have no clue. But all I know is he's already taking in the steering wheel and we're trying to catch up. Let's catch up. Let's get it birthed in our heart. God's ambition. God has an ambition that's far larger than ours. And the truth is we could probably only do a very small fragment or percentage of tapping into his ambition. But let's find out what he wants us to do and do it. Amen. Amen. God's ambition. If we obey, as you heard Ron say, he takes care of the rest. Woo. You don't have to go out there and dig the garden up. God already has a garden already planted, and it's already growing things. He's saying, come on in. The harvest is already white. We don't even have to plant. We don't even have to cultivate. We don't have to weed. We don't have to water. We don't have to fertilize. He's saying it's already been done. Just walk into it. Go. Go. Father, we love you so much. Because there was those who were obedient before us that went. They may not have went to another country, but they went where we were. And we heard the good news. We are so thankful for those who have planted in our life, those who have watered in our life, and those that came in at the right time, gave an altar call, and we responded. We are thankful for your workers. We are thankful for your laborers that responded to the call that you placed on their life. Even if it was the preacher, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, whether it was our parents, whoever it was, Lord, you prepared them. They were obedient. And now, Lord, we know you. We know you, Jesus. And today, Lord, it's our turn. It's our turn to pay it forward, Lord, to those who do not know. If you're in this house, if you're online and you don't know Jesus Christ, make things right today by asking him into your life, asking for forgiveness, and rededicating your life to him. And if you're in this house today and you're listening online, you have a call on your life. You may not travel 50 or 100 miles from this place, but you are still called. Therefore, go. As you're going, make disciples. Share your testimony. Share my love with them. That is the calling that we have here this morning. And we're encouraging you, pray. Ask God to reveal what it is he's asking you to do. Because he has a place with your name on it that's built around your personality, your skill set. And when you find that place, it becomes the sweet spot. It becomes that place where you become more contented. And you begin to experience the joy that he's promised us because we're working with him. The Bible says we are co-laborers with Christ. We are his partners. Not by our choice, but by his choice. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this body, Lord. I pray for this whole process that we've been walking through. Just birth something in our heart. Renew something. Rejuvenate us. Kick us in the pants. Do what you need to do. But Lord, we want as many people on board with this as possible, Lord, because we've got some big dreams. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time of year that we're reminded of the sacrifice, what you did for us because you love us so much. Hallelujah. Do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our loved ones this holiday season, Lord. Bring people back to you and save some individuals that have never committed their life to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.